Just an announcement for you. We have had several new books added to our church library. People from time to time will bring in a box of books that they have on their shelves, and when I finally get around to it, I sift through those a little bit, and I give them to Emily to put on the bookshelf, and we've got a nice little collection back there. So if you haven't seen the library in a while, it's in the reception room. There's a way you can check out some really good books there. And read those, and I give you a month to do so. Let me encourage you to be a good reader of good material that way. We don't put just a blanket statement on everything that's in there. I probably could find something I don't like about maybe everything in there, but by and large, those are things that we recommend that you read and avail yourself of. So I encourage you to be a good reader that way, and you can look at the new books that are there. All right, well, thank you for coming back tonight. Tonight, what I would like to do is kind of follow up on the sermon from this morning. We looked at Mark chapter 2, the end of Mark chapter 2, the beginning of Mark chapter 3, and there was one word that kind of sticks out in there that probably brings about all kinds of questions. Do you remember what that word is? Sabbath, right? What is the Sabbath? What does it have to do with me? What does the Bible say about the Sabbath? It says a lot about the Sabbath. And how can we maybe draw some conclusions and see what the Bible says about this thing? So what I'd like to do that tonight. We're going to just do kind of like a little Bible study with regard to the Sabbath and what the Bible says about that. My goal tonight really is to inform you of some things. I fully recognize that what I present to you tonight, people are probably going to look at a little bit differently and take away their own different kind of application for what we read about tonight and see, and that's perfectly fine. My goal tonight is not that all of you view whatever day the exact way that I view it. I don't think that's healthy even. But I do want to give you information that you can weigh and say, here's what the Bible says about this thing, and here's what we should take into consideration. So we're going to look at that tonight, and then probably, Lord willing, next Sunday morning in the sermon, we're going to look a little bit more closely about the way that God made the Sabbath for man. And we'll probably talk a little bit about that next Lord's Day morning, all right? So where do we begin tonight? Well, I want to actually begin with this picture. Do you know that name? Eric Little. Eric Little was the son of missionaries who worked in China. Eric himself was born in China. His parents were devout believers, obviously giving their life to spread the gospel there. Eric was a Scotsman, and after he grew and went to school, he came back to Scotland, and there he went to Edinburgh College. And Eric was quite the athlete. He was an amazing athlete. He played rugby. He played for their international team. He made the team seven different times and played on those teams. He was dubbed, they called him the Flying Scotsman because he was fast. And he was really fast. In fact, Eric was so fast, he qualified for the 1924 Olympics. And he became an Olympian. His event was the 100 meter. It's kind of like, you know, today, if you know anything about the Olympics, that's the fastest man competition, right? Who can run the 100 meters? And Eric was fast. That was his event. Well, the Olympics were being held in Paris, and Eric went to those Olympics, and they got the schedule for how they would actually do the qualifying rounds to be able to qualify for the final heat of the Olympics. And Eric found out that his qualifying heat was going to take place on Sunday, and that was a major problem for Eric. Eric was raised in the Reformed tradition. He was a Congregationalist. And in his own conscience, he believed that Sunday was a Christian Sabbath and required rest, and that they should not be even playing games or anything like that on a Sunday. And so Eric made a very bold decision and decided that he would not run in the qualifying rounds for his 100-meter heat. He was favored to win. But he said, I simply cannot do that. Somebody else jumped in from the team and took his place there. Eric did end up running the qualifying heats for the 200 and the 400-meter races, races that he'd never run before. He actually did a little training for those. And he went into those heats, actually qualified. In the end, he scored, I think, a bronze medal in the 200, and he actually won the 400 and set an Olympic record, which is amazing, from a 100-meter sprinter to a 400-meter win. And an amazing thing. But we all, and we should, admire Eric Little for his conviction. He had a conviction in his heart about how to observe Sunday, and he stuck to it. It wasn't just a flighting thing. The question for us is, should we hold the same conviction? Is that a conviction that we should hold about whatever day? Should we observe the Sabbath today? Should we observe Sunday as a Sabbath? What really should our approach be to any day? So that's what I want to address with you tonight. So let's pray and ask God to help us in these things. All right, Lord, would you help us in the short time we have this evening just to have your mind on these matters, look at them through a biblical lens, and that we would just draw conclusions in our own heart, Lord. You have told us in the book of Romans that one regards a day as unto the Lord and one does not regard the day, and yet both of them honor the Lord. And so help us to come just to good conclusions and have all the information tonight in our hearts and minds as to how we would honor the day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do tonight is discuss this topic of the Christian and the Sabbath, right? And I'm going to approach it from the whole counsel of God, the big over picture of the Bible, which means we're going to deal with all the issues with regard to this. I want to begin with asking this question: why is Sabbath observance a question today? Why are we even discussing this kind of question? This seems like an Old Testament thing. Why do we even have this kind of conversation? And what I mean by Sabbath observance, I mean the seventh day. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you observed Sabbath yesterday? I think if I asked for a raise of hands, I might get zero. Well, should you have? What would be the reason that someone actually might observe the seventh day of the week as a day of rest? Well, look at Genesis chapter 2. I alluded to this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We know the first chapter of Genesis gives us the 6 days of creation. And then we're told at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What does it mean that God rested? Was God tired after he created the world? No. It simply means God ceased from creating. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's not that God needed to take a break, as I mentioned, something like that. It probably would look like what I did yesterday. I had a day, it was a beautiful day, and I went out in my yard, and I did all those things that had been bugging me, right? I trimmed some trees, I kind of made everything look nice the way that I wanted it to look, and then you know what I did? I sat on my deck and went, man, that looks nice. That's the idea of resting. And I'm actually enjoying what I'd actually brought to fruition. And I think that's the idea of God resting on the seventh day. He created everything. It was good. And he ceased from creating, and he enjoyed what he had made. But notice it says in verse 3 that God blessed this seventh day, made it holy, made it distinct from the other days, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done in creation. And so there are many that look at this passage and they notice it's right here at the beginning of everything in Genesis chapter 2. And they say what God is establishing here is something called a creation ordinance. That God is saying this is the order of creation and therefore it should be observed. It would be like this. When we talk about marriage in the Bible, where do we go to talk about the first marriage ever? Genesis 2. And we would say, that's a creation ordinance. God made marriage, man and woman. Here's the ideal, Genesis 2. That is to be observed by all human beings in perpetuity. And people would say, so is the seventh day. It's a creation ordinance. Well, is that true? Well, that's one reason we're asking this question, because it seems like that would be the case, right? There are other things in Genesis 2 that we observe. The other thing is this. Look at Exodus 20. There's another reason why we ask this question. Exodus 20. And if you know your Bible, what do we read in Exodus 20? The commandments, the Ten Commandments. And what is the fourth commandment? Look at verse 8. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who's within your gates. Why? Verse 11, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy or distinct. And so even this fourth commandment is tied some way to the ordinance in Genesis chapter 2. And so some people say, well, it's a biblical command to observe the Sabbath. We read that again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that other giving of the law. And so we might ask the question, well, if we're going to say we shouldn't keep Sabbath today, and that's the fourth command, what other command should we not keep, right? Seems like it's all together. I can't just pick which ones I think I should be observing and not. And so this is why many people have become what we would call strict Sabbatarians, strict observers of the Sabbath. There are certain religious sects that hold this. Can you think of any? There's a church called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Have you ever heard of that? They are strict Sabbatarians. Nowadays, it's by and large very legalistic and the gospel of works, but they hold to the Sabbath is always to be observed, and they observe that. Have you ever heard of Seventh-day Baptists? There is such a thing. And they are evangelical, which means they're gospel preaching. They believe the Bible, the truths of the Bible with regard to the gospel. They're orthodox in that way. But they hold to this position. You should observe the seventh day as a Sabbath. And they go back and they point to these things. So you're having a conversation with a Seventh-day Baptist. And he says, what did you do yesterday? And you tell him, well, I didn't rest. And he brings up these points. And he says, don't you know that God said you should do this? What are you going to tell him? What's your answer to that? Well, here's one thing I think that they should consider. Look at Exodus 31. If you're going to talk about, I think I mentioned this morning, there's 10 different commands in the Old Testament with regard to the Sabbath. And there are a variety of passages that touch on this idea of the Sabbath. If you're going to pick out one of those as maybe the most important one, I would say this is it. Exodus 31. And let's just read it. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a what? It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Who's the you? God says, this is a sign between me and you. Who's the you? The Lord's talking to Moses, but by extension, who is that? The Israelites, Moses' people. I keep reading. He says, verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Again, there's this idea, God's serious about this. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now look down at verse 16. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me, and now God specifies, and who? The people of Israel. That in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. So what would I say to someone, maybe a Seventh-day Baptist? I would say, well, the Bible actually explicitly states that the Sabbath was a sign between God and the people of Israel. And there was something in that relationship that the Sabbath signified. And it was going to be that way forever. And if they say, well, wasn't the Sabbath patterned after creation? I mean, if you go back to creation and the creation ordinance, and here's the thing, we never find in the Bible where God commands any of the Gentile nations to observe the Sabbath. He doesn't condemn the Gentiles for not observing the Sabbath. So it's apparent that the Sabbath wasn't observed prior to the time of the Exodus. But it's at that time then that this thing came into being and people began observing the Sabbath, particularly the people of Israel. And so what I would say is a response to strict Sabbatarianism. Number one, the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Are we under the Mosaic covenant? No, we are people of the new covenant. Therefore, I think that this sign actually is not for us. Here's the other thing that I would want to mention. Look at Colossians 2. The New Testament comments on this. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes specifically. Notice with me verse 16. Paul says this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, speaking to believers in Colossae, in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a what? A Sabbath. Now, those things in verse 16, when he talks about food, drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbath, what religion is he talking about in those things? Who were the ones that had questions about what they ate and what they drank and had certain observance yearly, monthly, and even weekly? Jewish people. He's actually going to address some Gentile religious happenings down in verse 18. But here it's evident he's talking about Jewish things. And notice he says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you about a Sabbath. And he's talking about this Sabbath. Look at verse 17. Why not? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What's he saying? All those things, those ceremonial parts of the law, were a shadow. They were demonstrating something, but the reality is Christ. The thing that they were demonstrating, we have in Christ. So we don't need to go back to those things. And Paul is very clear about this. Therefore, I think we need to understand that the New Testament states that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. You say, well, how is that the case? I think this answers the question, what about the fourth command? I mean, we don't want to do away with any of those other commands, but you have the fourth one. Why wouldn't we observe that? Because the New Testament itself gives us indication that of those, the fourth one was fulfilled in Christ. In fact, if you read your New Testament, the other nine commands are stated in the New Testament. The fourth one never is. And as we looked at this morning, Jesus actually kind of poked at that fourth one, the Sabbath, and it became a point of irritation with the religious leaders. And that's the one where Jesus claimed, I'm actually the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Lord redirects attention from the Sabbath actually to himself. How is Jesus the substance of the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a day to cease from activity and rest in what God had done in supplying all of your needs all week long. And the idea in the New Testament is that all of our needs are met in Christ and we rest in him. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. And so Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath. And so what would I say to a strict Sabbatarian? I would say these two things. The Sabbath was actually a sign of the Mosaic covenant, and the New Testament actually states that it was fulfilled in Christ. So am I a strict Sabbatarian? No. Should you be? I don't think so. If in your conscience you said, I think I ought to be, I would say, that's your conscience between you and the Lord. But I think there's good reason that your conscience is ill-informed. I actually met someone like this. You're probably thinking, I don't know any people like this. Maybe you do. But anybody know people like this? Well, look at that. Okay. All right. Yeah, I met a lady. We were actually on a mission team to Nova Scotia, and we stayed in these folks' house. I think the man was a veterinarian. They were an older couple, and very delightful couple. They loved the Lord and just had great conversation with them, and something came up about something we were going to do the next day or whatever, and it was a Saturday, and she just mentioned offhand, well, that's our day of observance of the Sabbath. And I didn't jump into it and say, what are you doing? Are you crazy? It struck me a little bit. I think that's the first person I met that was like this. And I said, okay, tell me about that. And she did just very plainly mention some of the things that we mentioned tonight. And I said, great, that's good. So if that's your position tonight and you hold to that, I would say I think you need to give consideration to these things. But if you want to observe the Sabbath on Saturday, I don't think God would say you shouldn't be doing that. All right? But here's the question that most of us have tonight. Most of us aren't here. Maybe we know people are here but aren't here. Most of us have this question. Okay, we understand the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. It's not required of us today. But is there a day in which we should especially commemorate the work of Christ? Is there a day that should be holy like the Sabbath? And for that, I just want to answer some questions about the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? You ever thought about that? Why not Wednesday? Why not some other day of the week? Why is it the first day of the week? Well, let's just trace this through the Bible a little bit. All right, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. We know Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and the church is brought into being. It's something new. And look at what it says in verse 41. So those who received his word, that's Peter's preaching, were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. The church has begun. Look at verse 42. What did these people do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And now notice verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and so on. How often did the early church meet? Daily. I mean, this was an amazing thing that happened. Every day they're getting together and they're gathering and they're hearing more about what God had done. And they're hearing the apostles preaching and they're fellowshipping together. Was it always that way? Eventually things changed. And when did they change? Well, eventually the church began meeting just on the first day of the week on Sunday. And why is that? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, it was hinted at in the Old Testament that there would be a particular day of rejoicing for God's people. And let me show you that. You're in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. This is Peter preaching again. He's in Jerusalem. And we're going to jump right into the middle of his sermon. Verse 8 says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins preaching. Look at verse 10. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by Jesus, this man that has just been healed is standing before you well. And look what he says in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice what he says. This Jesus has now become the cornerstone. And he's quoting from an Old Testament book. Do you know which one? Do you have a cross reference in your Bible? He's quoting from an Old Testament passage. What is that passage? It's the 118th Psalm. So look at Psalm 118. And so Peter, in preaching, he goes all the way back to the Psalms and he says, God had spoken about this time when Jesus would become the cornerstone. And here's what God had said about that all these centuries earlier. Psalm 118, look at verse 19. The psalmist says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation, the psalmist says. Now look at a verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, now follow along with me. What is the day the Lord has made? It's on this day that stone that was rejected by the builders actually became the foundation of something new. And we all should rejoice in that day. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. The builders, the Jewish people, rejected the stone. They crucified him. But what did the Lord do? 3 days later, he resurrected him. That's the day the Lord made. And what should we do on that day? Rejoice in our salvation. Be glad in it. Now let me ask you, what day of the week was that? What day did the stone rejected by the builders become the foundation of the cornerstone? What day? Sunday, the first day. And isn't that what we read in the New Testament? What the Christian in the first day, the Old Testament prophets predicted this day for rejoicing. I'll blitz through these next ones. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week after his resurrection, John tells us. Jesus also appeared a week later to Thomas. We recall that. Did you realize this? The day of Pentecost was on a Sunday. The day of resurrection, it was that time after the Sabbath. And if you go through and you do the math, penta means 50, and it's 50 days after. And so if the resurrection happened on a Sunday, let's say it happened today, and we were 50 days from now, you know where that would land us? Sunday, September 7th. So when you do the math, I won't walk through all of that with you, the day of Pentecost was on a Sunday. The church was born on the first day of the week. We also know this. I do want you to look at these passages. Look at Acts chapter 20. Remember I said the church met day by day? You're in Acts. Look at Acts 20. Because eventually this is what happened. Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 6. Paul says, Luke actually says, Paul with him, Acts 20, verse 6, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, and there we stayed for 7 days. Okay, what did they do in these 7 days? Well, verse 7, "On the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them." What are they doing on the first day of the week? They're gathering together. What's the breaking of bread? He's not talking about a meal. What's he talking about? Observing the Lord's table together. And here you have in Acts 20, the early church has already established the first day of the week that they're gathering together. You could look it up also, if you want to, later, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Paul says, on the first day of the week, when you come together, be sure to set aside your offering. And Paul makes a note in 1 Corinthians that they were already gathering on the first day of the week. And so you have this one day, the first day, that's kind of set aside. The church is gathering on that day, and it began to have a designation. That day was called something. Do you know what it's called? Look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is a late epistle. So it's written later in the church's history. And by the time you get to Revelation 1, you kind of have a designation for this particular first day of the week. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. John writes, "I was in the Spirit on" what? The Lord's Day. What day was that? Well, it came to be known as the first day of the week. This was the Lord's Day. It's the day that was uniquely set apart by what the Lord did on that day. He established the church. He broke the power of sin. He was resurrected from the grave, and that was the designation. So the early church gathered on the first day of the week for corporate worship. It became the day of worship because of Christ's resurrection. Now, this question, and we'll be done. You've been good listeners tonight, okay? You with me so far? Do we need to stand up and stretch a little bit? All right? We're good listeners so far, okay? Here's the real question all of you are wondering. Is the Lord's Day the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath? Are we to observe Sunday as a Christian Sabbath day? Is there a correspondence? Some have surmised that. This Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that the church said, now this is now the Christian Sabbath. People that surmise that and say that the Lord's Day is now the Christian Sabbath, there's actually a long history of that. Do you realize that our American history has that heritage? That America was strongly influenced, I think thankfully so, by the Puritans from England? And the Puritans, their view of the Bible looked like this. You had Old Testament, and this was the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, and those people did not keep the covenant, and so God moved away from them, and now you have a New Testament people, and this is the new Israel in Christ. This is what we call covenant theology. And they say we have the new Israel in Christ, and just like the Old Testament Israelites had their Sabbath day of observance, New Testament people have their Sabbath day of observance. It's not the seventh day. It's what day? It's the first day. It's the Lord's Day. That history, that understanding, that heritage that was brought over from England actually has its influence right down to today. I looked up this week something called blue laws. You know what those are? Yeah, blue laws were specifically enacted by certain municipalities to guard Sunday. You couldn't operate in certain ways. Do you realize that there are blue laws in Massachusetts still? I discovered this week, it's on their website, that retailers cannot require workers to work on Sunday. There's a law against that. How it's enforced, I don't know. But there's a law against that. But they do make exceptions, right? In fact, they have 55 exemptions allowing different types of business to be able to operate on Sunday and actually employ workers in those various ways that they operate their business. Here's a few, right? If you have a food store that doesn't employ more than three people, including the proprietor, you can operate on Sunday. If you are involved in the sale of gifts, souvenirs, antiques, or secondhand furniture, you can operate on Sunday. If you are involved in the sale and rental of sporting equipment and clothing on a premises where the sports of which the equipment and clothing sold is to be used, like a skating rink or a golf course, you can have that on Sunday. You can employ people in the sale of fuel, gasoline, and lubricating oil as an operation of an automotive service. You can sell tires and batteries and automotive parts for emergency use. You can sell plants. You can sell the sale and delivery of cut flowers. You can employ people in that. I really like this one. You can sell state lottery tickets on Sunday. And you can sell baked goods, and restaurants can be open, including takeout. I just found that interesting. But those blue laws come from this history of Puritanism. And they extend all the way down to the time in which we live today. This was what influenced Eric Liddell. He would fall into this category and say, the Lord's Day is the Sabbath day. It's the Christian Sabbath day. Therefore, it is to be observed exactly like the Old Testament Sabbath was observed. So what should we say to that? Well, my response to that, again, would be this. Colossians 2:16 says, the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. We're no longer looking for a Sabbath rest. We find rest in Christ. The other thing I would say is this. Let's see the point I have. Some people say the Lord's Day is now the Christian Sabbath. The other thing I would say is this. Do you realize that early Jewish Christians did not hold that view? How do you know? Early Jewish Christians observed the Sabbath, and as we've seen, still met on the Lord's Day. One of the controversies in the early Christian church, you read it through the epistles, is this. What do we do with the Sabbath? You have people meeting on the Lord's Day as Christians, but some of those are still observing the Sabbath. Should we be doing that? That's the question. And what that tells me is, early Christians did not see Sunday as a replacement for the Sabbath. They were actually observing both and trying to decide, what do we do with the seventh day? Do you see what I'm saying? That wasn't their view. In fact, the passage we read in Acts chapter 20, it's that story where Paul is going to Troas, and there he begins preaching, and it says that Paul preached well into the night and to midnight. And there's a poor guy sitting in the window, and his name's Eutychus. And you remember what happens to him? It's late at night. The gas lights are lit, you know, or oil lamps are lit, and he gets drowsy, and he falls out of the window. And Paul goes down and picks him up. They think he's dead, and Paul goes down and picks him up. Here's my question. Why are they meeting so late at night on this Lord's Day? It was a Lord's Day gathering, the first day of the week. You say, well, man, Paul was quite the preacher. He started at 10 a.m. and didn't end till midnight. No, what's happening in that context is the early church is meeting in the late hours of the night. Why? They live in Roman colonies. They don't get Sunday off. That's not a day of rest for any of them. The reason the guy falls asleep is he's probably been hard at work all day long. And now he has the conviction to go and gather with the Lord's people in a late meeting. And yes, Paul goes a little long in that meeting and he falls asleep. But the point is this. The believers couldn't anyway observe the first day like a Sabbath day in the Roman Empire. It wasn't a holy day. Now, whether we should or not, we can. So that's a question we have to answer. But I would suggest to you the early Christians couldn't treat the first day like a Sabbath. They were observing both. So some people hold this. The Lord's Day is now the Christian Sabbath. And then there are other people who say, well, the Lord's Day is actually a day of worship like the Sabbath. Is there correspondence between the Lord's Day and the Sabbath? Yes, in that the Sabbath was a day of worship. And so also is the Christian first day of the week. It's a day of worship. Next Sunday morning, next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we'll talk about this idea of the Sabbath as a day of worship. It was intended by God to be a delight and a blessing for his people. And I think that is true, and that is the case as well in our day regarding the Lord's Day. It is to be a day of worship. Worship should be the highlight of the week. It's how we begin our week. We start off with the most important thing, focusing our attention on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, our salvation in Christ, and we rejoice together in that. And that momentum, as it were, is to push us all through the week to remind us whose we are. When you go into the marketplace tomorrow and you work for your employer and you labor long and hard, remember whose you are. Yes, you work to bring home a paycheck, but you work as unto the Lord because you belong to him. And that's the real issue. And the Lord's Day is to remind us of that as we get pushed out into the world in which we live. It's prioritized by being first, this first day of the week. And it's important for us as God's people to acknowledge Jesus' lordship on this day, being Lord of all of our lives. So for the New Testament believer, the first day of the week is set aside as a day of corporate worship. We corporately gather to remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord and he's worthy of all of our worship. Now, here's the question all of you have. Well, how should I treat that day? And I'm just going to tell you, the Bible doesn't tell you. It says, prioritize worship on that day. It's a day of worship. Exactly how to do that? The only thing it says is we gather corporately to worship on that day. Exactly how you put that into practice in other ways outside of corporate worship, the Bible doesn't specify. And if I were to go on and say, you know, I think you should do this and this and this and this, I would be akin, I think, to those Old Testament Pharisees or those Pharisees in Jesus' day who did that with the Sabbath. I'm not saying you shouldn't think about that and how you ought to observe this day. But for me to stand up and become sanctimonious and poperish and pronounce to you exactly what you should do, it wouldn't be helpful. But here's what you should do. You should recognize there's a distinction between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. The Bible's clear about that. There's no continuity between those days. Therefore, there's no prescribed observance for how to observe the Lord's day. But you also should note this. As a believer, you must gather for worship on the Lord's day. It's not optional. When the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake assembling together. What's the assembling he's talking about? He's talking about the first day of the week that had been well established, a day of corporate worship and honoring the Lord. He says, don't forsake that day. don't forsake that time of worship. It's a joyous celebration of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ when the author and finisher of our faith rose from the grave and became the cornerstone. And we rejoice in that every Lord's Day. And when people say, well, it's not that big a deal, I'll YouTube it this morning. I'll YouTube it from my lake. It's not the same. It's not gathering. The command is gather. Don't forsake assembling. And we ought to gather as the Lord's people and honor his day. Ultimately, these kinds of things come down to this. What do you value? When I look at this first day of the week, it's going to show something about what's really valuable to me. Is my discretionary time more valuable? Are my activities more valuable? Is my leisure more valuable? Or do I really value the stone that the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone? And do I give God the best, the first, the best part of the day, early in the morning? 10:30. Do I give him that because I value him? I worship him. While the Sabbath is not mandated for the church, worship on the Lord's day is. And we worship the Lord at 10:30 every Sunday. Now, some of you naturally have a question. Well, what about Sunday night? We're here tonight. Are we worshiping? Well, for that, I want to address that probably in 2 weeks. Okay? Oddly enough, next Sunday, it wasn't really planned this way, but we don't have an evening service. We have the fellowship, and then we'll chat with our missionaries to North Africa. But the Sunday evening after that, Lord willing, we're going to talk a little bit about Sunday evening. Why do churches meet on Sunday evening? What's the history of that? What's the biblical precedent for that? What's the goal? What's the driver behind that? And we'll discuss those things in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So now I know we've taken all this time to go through this, and I've laid some of these things out. And what I've tried to do is be clear where the Bible is clear and be not so dogmatic where it leaves the door open. And for some of you, that's very frustrating. Because we all like to know, just give me the list and tell me what I have to do. And what I want to warn you about is exactly what we talked about this morning. That approach is kind of like, it's a reverse kind of legalism. Which says, make everything clear and specific for me so that I can do it to the T, and therefore I will make God my debtor. Lord, I've done exactly what you said about this day. Therefore, you must bless me. You must bless my family. You must give me what I want and what I need. And that's within all of us. And I think God intentionally leaves a lot of these things vague and less clear than we would enjoy, precisely to strike at the heart of things and say, no, you begin with this. You begin with me as Lord of your life and your great thanks and appreciation and desire to please me. And you let that inform how you'll observe this day. You let that be the driver as to decisions you make about this day. And when you do that, you're really entering into the spirit of this day. God intended it for blessing. He intended it to be refreshing. So think about that this week. All right? All right, let's pray, and I'll let you go tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this day, every Lord's Day that we gather to remember. what Jesus has done for us. That we are part of the new creation, created in Christ Jesus. And that indeed, that stone rejected by the builders has become the foundation of something new. And so help us every Lord's Day to remember that, that we live not for this world, but for one to come. And every Lord's Day is just a reminder of that, that we would set our true affections on things above and not on things of the earth, and that we would truly delight in who you are. And we would remind ourselves of that every week because we're so prone to forget. So help us, Father, to be people who are committed to worship, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, that we might live for you as we ought to every other day of the week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.